Welcome to the Peace Apostolic Ministries podcast. For more information about Peace or other resources from John Alley, visit peace.org.au. If you would like to contribute financially to this ministry, you can do so at our website, peace.org.au/give, or use the donate button in our app. Thanks for joining with us today. We hope you enjoy the following message.
Father, we thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ and all the love of God. Thank you, Lord, because of the love of God, our Father, and the mercy and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. Because God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, we have received grace and mercy and peace from God, our Savior. We thank you, Lord, for such a reconciliation that made peace between God and man. And we thank you for the gospel given to the apostle by which he said, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we praise God today. Humble our hearts before your word today. Lord, your word instructs us in the knowledge of godliness. Would you grant us grace that we might walk with you all the more and enjoy, Lord, the inheritance along with all the saints that we have in Christ and the inheritance that Christ has in us, for which we thank you that you gave us such consideration. We ask, along with the psalmist, what is man that thou art mindful of him? No, I thank you, Lord, you desired to bring many sons to glory. And so you have chosen us who were lost in and dead in trespasses and sins, so undeserving, yet you've lifted us and placed us in Christ above. And for this, Lord, we're very thankful. And offer to you the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving, the fruit of lips that bear witness to your name. Bless the Lord. Oh, my soul. Amen and amen. Dear friends, there are numbers of scriptures that, but these days I find it hard to read the Bible, actually, because I sit down thinking I'm going to read and I barely get a verse in and I'm stuck there for an hour or so, you know? And you think you're going to have a Bible reading and prayer time, and an hour later you've discovered you've spent the whole time thinking about something and then scribbling in your Bible, cross-referencing a few things so you don't lose track of just what you saw, and it's getting bad. I'm getting less of the usual prayer times these days. And there's one particular verse that I came across quite by accident, in a sense, 6 weeks ago. I wasn't expecting, you know, normally when you read these epistles, they start off with a salutation. You know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to, you know, the saints in grace and peace to you. You know, we normally read over those first few verses, treat them a little bit like, you know, the blah, 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 and then we get down to the real stuff, you know. But it was one of those that grabbed me 6 or 8 weeks ago. And one line in it in particular just put on me such a sense of the fear of God, the awe of God. Holy, it was like holy, holy ground. And I couldn't get beyond it. And the next day I thought to myself, well, it was Titus. I meant to sit down and read the whole book of Titus. You know, it's not a very big book. That was all I got to. And then the next day I sat down and thought, I'll read Titus. Couldn't get past the same phrase. And that went on for a week. And then I started to find that all the surrounding phrases in that opening two or three verses, every one of them came alive with meaning. So I ended up putting the Bible on the photocopier, blowing the thing up so I had a larger size of it, and stuck a copy of it in my Bible. And I keep going back to it. And so many times you start reading and you just feeling kind of normal, but by the time you're halfway through, just the, you know, the... Now, I could read it to you and it might do nothing, you know? In fact, I will read it to you. It's just the first three verses. But it just doesn't quit there. Here's what Paul said. Now, he's speaking of himself. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In fact, he gives here a whole definition of what it was all about for him. And I thought, well, I wonder how many other places he did this, where he opened up a letter, an epistle, by giving a whole definition of what it meant for him to be an apostle. There were none. All the others were much simpler. But in this one, he takes the trouble of giving us a whole blurb. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. And every phrase has a wheelbarrow load of meaning, or a truckload. Firstly, why isn't he apostle of Jesus Christ? Firstly, for the faith of God's elect. When you think that the faith of so many people can depend on the faithfulness and the ministry of one person. Not only the faith of God's elect, but also, he says, the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So the holiness, the godliness, the sanctification of whole churches. You know, this is why Paul said in another place, men ought to regard us as stewards entrusted by the Lord with the gospel. Now he defines this faith and knowledge, because he just said it was for the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So now he says, a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which I hope you all have. And my job and the job of every preacher is to see to it that the hearers of the word, we'll do our best to see to it that the hearers of the word have the actual faith and knowledge, and that you're not pretending to believe or just thinking you believe, but it's all in vain, that you really do know the Lord. But anyway, it's a faith and knowledge resting on the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie. As soon as I read a phrase like that, I just know you're on holy ground. Fearsome, awesome ground. God who does not lie. Just about takes the breath away. Because, you know, he's not like a man. He's not like us, in which there's so much that's twisted, so much bent. God who does not lie. And this was an interesting phrase. Promised before the beginning of time. Where else have you found in Scripture? I think you can find one other place where it says that this promise of eternal life, the promise that you would have eternal, a promise, not just a plan, not just God in eternity past having a plan. Okay, I'll make man and I'll bring many sons to glory. Not just a plan, but a promise. He actually, according to this, he promised you before time began. He gave you the promise of eternal life. It's astounding stuff when you think about the implications. But here we get to the personal stuff for Paul. And this is what I found so astounding. It's so astounding, it ought to put the fear of God and the sense of standing. I mean, when I talk about the fear of God, I'm talking about something so holy, so clean, so beautiful. It's a lovely thing. But it's an awesome thing, and it catches your breath, and you stop. But it ought to put that into every preacher of the Word of God, what we're about to read. And this is the thing that grabbed me at first, that at his appointed season, he brought his Word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. Can you see this astounding thing? We're talking about all the nature of the Godhead, a God who cannot lie, having made promises before time began to bring faith into the world, to bring the knowledge of God into the world so that you can participate in the divine nature, and all of it comes down to one man doing his job. Isn't this astounding that the eternal God would bring this astounding stuff that can't be described, so huge, so big that Christ died a death for it, suffered for you to make it possible, but then in the end entrusts it to one man to open it up to the world. Of course, in the end, it wasn't any one man's work, but Paul had to carry a grace and had to preach in such a way and had to write the scriptures. Listen, don't forget, it was Paul who wrote most of our New Testament. See, Christ is our Savior and the hero of the faith, but Paul is the one who explains to us what it means. And you need both. At his appointed season, he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. And every preacher has a bit of that. But every Christian. Listen, it's not just the preachers. Because did you know that in the scriptures, every one of you is referred to as a preacher? Did you know that Noah, who built a boat just to save his family, is called by the scriptures a preacher of righteousness? Your witness is huge. You carrying the light of Christ in your circle is hugely important for this world. And you may be the only source of light somebody has. And there may be a dozen people around you who take no notice of the light at all, but you put the light there and someone sees that light. What did Paul say here? He brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me. And every one of you has some measure of trust, some circle you move in which you're to carry the Christ light and be this person so entrusted. I'm conscious that I have a large trust myself, a big trust. I'm conscious the Lord has given me some things that are unusually responsible. And he spent a long time getting me ready for it and positioning for it. So I'm conscious that this applies to me in its own way. None of us have what Paul had. You know, even the other apostles didn't make this claim concerning themselves. Even though Peter was given the keys of the kingdom, and as such, he was the first apostle to preach the gospel to the Jews, and he was the first apostle to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But even though Peter was the first to preach it to the Gentiles, God raised Paul and made him the apostle to the Gentiles. It was because of Paul more than anyone that the grace of God has come down to us, even though everyone else had their really important part to play. Anyway, it's astounding, and what I want you to notice is that word knowledge. Let's go back. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge, to further their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. Now, this is where it speaks directly to you, because it asks the question, is your faith the right faith, and is your knowledge extensive enough to take a hold of what's in the Word of God that the Lord wants to give you and work out in your lives? I'm going to show you another passage. And this is where Peter comes to our aid greatly. Now, for whoever's on the computer, 2 Peter in chapter 1, and I'll tell you which verses in just a moment. I'm going to tell you a story. I was in Nairobi, and the first day of the conference, so we got there. Yes, we got there Tuesday afternoon, and the conference starts Wednesday morning. And I went to bed well, and sleeping well in that time zone, because it was a very similar time zone to England. But I woke quite sick in the middle of the night, quite sick really, and you know, began to deal with it. But went back to bed, got some more sleep, and woke sick in the morning. But I, once we woke, I said, okay, Hazel, you know, pray for me a little prayer. So once I got her little prayer, I then went to war. So even though all the while you're showering and shaving, no, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm dealing with it because I'm determined I'm throwing this thing off. And I was only just into the first few minutes of that when all of a sudden I remembered a scripture. Now, it's listen, whenever that happens, it's always the Holy Spirit, right? It's never not the Holy Spirit. It sure wasn't some devil that told you a Bible verse, right? And unless it's the one, you know, Judas hung himself and go and do that likewise, you know, kind of thing, you know? No. This was the Holy Spirit. And the interesting thing was, suddenly I'm fully remembering a scripture that in the course of my life, I mean, it's a great scripture, but in the course of my life, I've never preached it, and I've never seen it as a promise to be stood on. And yet it is. And it's found in this chapter. And it's it was just the first part I was thinking of. Don't put it up yet. Here's the phrase that comes to me. His divine power. Now, what am I praying for? Praying for healing. And I'm rebuking this. Cutting off, you know, whatever spiritual attack it might be, cutting off the sickness, breaking the power of disease and germs and casting it off and refusing to accept it, declaring I'll be healed and thanking the Lord for his healing and, you know, all the stuff you do, right? And just don't shut up. Even. And all of a sudden I hear this word. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's not a bad phrase. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and for godliness. Don't forget the godliness part. So I start standing on this. You know, Lord, you've said your divine power has given me everything I need for life. And right now, this is what I need. I am believing God. Well, he ran it off in no time at all. And sure enough, I was absolutely normal from that point forward, never had another trace of sickness, even though I'd been pretty crook. Now, that verse, I sat down later and I took a closer look. And now I'm going to read you the whole verse. It's verse 3 and it can now go on the screen. And I want you to see something rather marvelous in the middle of it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, but there's a means, through our knowledge of him. Here's the issue. Many Christians simply don't have the knowledge of the Lord. Their knowledge of the Lord's too rudimentary. They get saved. They get as far as faith in Jesus and believing he died for their sins. And they don't go on to really, really know the Lord. So therefore, they're quite limited in their ability to draw into their lives a multitude of blessings you really could have. But this promise is quite specific. His divine power has given you everything you need for life and godliness through the knowledge of him. And we'll see in a minute whether this can be sustained, this idea. Through our knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, it will help you to know that Paul, another apostle, in writing to the Ephesians, said to them that he was praying that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that they would know Christ better. Well, that happens to be the first rung in the ladder of really coming into the divine life and finding the fullness of God. A revelation, a spirit of revelation, so, but there's a reason. It's not just so that you know all things and become smart. No, Paul said, if I know all things yet have not love, I'm nothing. It's not the knowledge that puffs up that you want. It's another kind of knowledge that builds you up in Jesus. It's knowledge of the Lord. You come to know him. You know his ways. And as you walk with him and know him, so much becomes available to you that otherwise you find it hard to take a hold of. Well, here it is. Through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Now, to reinforce the lesson, go back one verse to verse 2. Verse 2 says, grace and peace be yours in abundance. It's on the screen now. How is this grace and peace going to be yours in abundance? See, when you were born again, you received grace and mercy. And peace was made between you and God. But how are you going to receive grace in abundance? Because the Bible says there is a more abundant grace. The Bible says there is a surpassing grace. Not only that, did you know the Bible takes pains to say that you and I are meant to go from faith to faith, from one level of faith to another, from one level of grace to another, from grace to grace is the phrase, and from glory to glory. That's you. You can go from grace to grace and from glory to glory. But how are you going to do this? How are you going to have this grace and glory and this peace? Peace, by the way, means prosperity, but it means to prosper in everything, in all ways in life. How are you going to have it in abundance? Take a look at the text. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So while ever you neglect searching the scriptures to find Jesus, all you're doing is keeping yourself poor. While ever you neglect, you know, focusing your mind on things above, your heart on things above, walking with God, you keep yourself poor. But it's those who have a heart for God, look for the Lord, seek. In fact, this prayer that Paul prays, you know, Father, grant me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that I might know Christ better. That prayer gets answered easily. I've prayed that for plenty of people over the years and just see another whole level of grace flow for them, of understanding and insight. And no, this is what the Lord wants to do. It's because of his goodness. He wants to do this. Well, here we are. Not only is Paul talking about knowing Christ better through, you know, wisdom and revelation, but here we have Peter saying, grace and peace yours in abundance through the knowledge of God. Then you go to the next verse, the one we read first. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us. And then look at verse 4. Through what? Through his glory and goodness, he's given us his very great and precious promises. Now, if you don't know the promises, I mean, how was it that in that situation of need, where I'm sick but got to go out and preach 3 days and nights of a conference, how is it that I can break it and throw it off in 5 minutes? The Holy Spirit gave me a scripture I'd never preached, never used in prayer, never quoted as a promise in my life, but I knew it. I knew it so much I could quote it off by heart. How did I know that? Because I'd never memorized it. And it's in Peter, so how often had I read, you know, 2 Peter? I probably haven't read 2 Peter more than a handful of times over 50 years of Christianity. You know, every now and again you read it, you know, once in a blue moon, but you read straight through. But the fact is this, friends, all you young blokes, listen carefully. The fact is, I'd read my Bible, and when you read things, they're in your spirit, even if you don't know they're there, if you're the Lord's, and he pops them back up. But when I was converted, I've told you the story before, but you better listen good to it today. When I was 15 and newly converted and nobody told me what to do, I sat on my bed every night and I'd read a chapter of Paul and I would pray the same prayer every night, and I did it for at least a year, or maybe it was a lot longer, on a scrap of old paper with a pencil. I'd written a list, and my list went like this. I asked the Lord to grant me wisdom, to grant me knowledge, to grant me understanding, to grant me insight, grant me discernment, teach me the Holy Scriptures, teach me right from wrong. And I wrote as many words down on that piece of paper as I could think of that pretty much meant the same thing. And within a year, without any formal training and without nothing more than prayer every night and a little bit of Bible reading, I was wiser than my teachers. I used to go to not only Sunday school for my age group, but to a mature age Bible study. and without any training had answers to spiritual questions and answers to Bible questions that those guys didn't have. Where did it come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. And Catherine Booth, who was the mother of the Salvation Army, a wife of General Booth, a fantastic woman and a most amazing preacher. You can buy books of her sermons, astounding messages. And she so walked with God. I mean, she was preaching publicly to huge crowds back when women were not public figures and never had the vote. But she said, I've read it in her writings, that if there is something you don't understand, something that puzzles you, some spiritual need, and you're trying to solve a problem, if you will go to the Lord and wait on Him in prayer and have the Scriptures before you and pour over it in prayer, suddenly light will dawn. Suddenly light will come from the Shekinah. This is the glory of God. And flood your mind and flood your heart, and you'll see like you never saw before. And she said, with respect to that thing, you will be wiser than all your teachers. And that's what a lot of you fail to do. But it is through your knowledge of the Lord that all His divine promises become power to you. And all I did for a long time was sit in my bed every night and ask the Lord, grant me understanding, grant me insight, grant me wisdom. And somehow it all happened. You know, because of those prayers when I was 15 years old, I've had a gift ever since. So that when I got to Bible college and I was 21 and you're called on to preach, all I had to do was say, Lord, what am I to preach about? You'd pray, you'd be searching for a subject. I'd get one word from the Lord, you know, preach on faith, preach on holiness. And in a minute flat, I could write down by the Holy Spirit a list of concepts and a list of scriptures that went with them, and that was my outline. I used to prepare most sermon outlines in 1 minute because it was a gift of God. But it came because simply I was crying out to God for wisdom and understanding and to know right from wrong and to understand the scriptures, and He heard my prayer. But I discovered now, late in life, that it's a prayer right there in the scriptures. We're all meant to pray. As per Paul, Ephesians chapter 1, and he was praying for a whole church, I pray that God would grant you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you would know Him better. And then if you tie that to this, His divine power has given us everything we need. And if you take the next verse, verse 4 that was on the screen, through these He has... Oh, actually, this is a powerful verse. Take a closer look. Verse 4. He has given us these very great and precious promises so that through them... Now, this is the bit you've got to get a hold of. So that through them, through the promises... If you don't know the promises, you're never going to get the next bit. Through them, you may participate in the divine nature. That's the goal of the whole thing. The goal of your salvation... Listen, be clear about it. The goal of your salvation wasn't just, is what I'm trying to say. The goal of your salvation wasn't just to save your skin. It was to transform you into the image of the Son of God. Be very clear about this. That is meant to be your purpose. You personally, you man, you woman, God's intent is to transform you into the likeness of the Son of God. If you're not interested in that, you haven't understood the gospel and you haven't yet loved Him. You just wanted to save your bacon. Like I heard David say in the Easter message here, the Easter message he preached up at the Tab earlier in the year. He said when he was a young fellow, he used to find it all boring, and the only reason he wanted to go to heaven was so he didn't have to go to hell. Until he found the grace, found the light, found the glory. If it doesn't grip your soul like that yet, you've got something still to find. You've still got to find life. Here's the purpose. He's given you His great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. You see a dual purpose here? You're cleansing from the evil desires of the world and the corruption of your own nature. That's got to be cleansed away. And the means is, know Him. Know Him, and then His word has effect in you. And the other purpose is so that you participate in the divine nature, you become like Him. And this process is meant to be going on now, day by day, all the while, the cross having its work in you, so that you're less of the world and you're more of Him every single day. And if that process is going on in you, yeah, you're His. Then you're sure you're His. Otherwise, you can't really be sure you're His. I just read the rest of this little passage. Verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. Now, don't read this like a ladder. Don't read this like once you've got faith, you work on goodness. And once you've got goodness, you work on knowledge. No, if you read the whole passage, the intent is that each of these things, whether knowledge or self-control or perseverance or godliness, brotherly kindness, love, goodness and faith, all of these things growing at the same time together, it's a complete package deal. You're meant to add all of these things into your faith. In other words, what coming to faith in Jesus is all about is the participation in the divine nature. And then verse 8 says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you notice the increasing measure, not just flatlining, not staying where you are. People who stay where they are, they just tend to drift off and they don't even know they're drifting. It's like if you're out in the ocean and suddenly the motor stops in your boat, you think you're staying in one place, you're not staying in one place. You think you're stationary, you're not stationary. It's because you've got no reference points. No, you're drifting. Whatever that current is doing, that's where you're going. If it's 4 knots south or 4 knots north, you're heading somewhere at 4 knots. And that's what happens with Christians. If you're doing nothing about increasing in the grace of God, you are drifting and you don't even know it, and you can drift into some very bad places. But he says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they'll keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your not. Oh, look what we run up against again. You see how often this has come up? If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So knowing Him, so important. Knowing Him, walking with Him, becoming like Him. But if anyone does not have them, verse 9, he's nearsighted and blind. He's talking about Christians now. If you're a Christian but you don't have these qualities, these qualities are not increasing in you, you're nearsighted and blind. Well, Peter says nearsighted and blind. Jesus says foolish. I'll show that in just a minute. He's nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. Verse 10, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. Oh, so there's a risk of falling then. Not everybody who's static or drifting has fallen, and hopefully many have not. But please do not discount the fact that people do fall, and it's not as uncommon as you think. People fall. They fall from their secure position. They fall from grace. But this says, if you do these things, you'll never fall, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom. I'd rather the rich welcome, wouldn't you? Rather than the skin of the teeth welcome. Yeah, that rich welcome. Qualities in increasing measure. One more reference from Peter. We jump a bit further. Just two chapters later, chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. Another warning against falling. And look at what comes up in this last verse here. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. So your knowledge of the Bible leads to your knowledge of Him. It's, look, It still comes back to your basic disciplines of time alone with the Lord and searching the scriptures. But I have to warn you, in Bible reading, if you sit down with your Bible with some regularity out of a sense of duty, if you think, oh, I'm a Christian, got to read my Bible, you know, got to read my Bible, I'm not pleasing to God. No, and you sit down and read a chapter, you get next to nothing out of it and you find it boring. It's not as life-giving as it ought to be. But if you take a different attitude, and if the attitude is, if I'll just sit with these words, read them slowly, suddenly I'll see him. I'll come face to face with Jesus. This book's full of Jesus. There'll never be another Bible. Nothing will ever be added to this Bible. 1,000 years from now, 10,000, 100,000 years from now, if the world endures, this is still the Bible. Translated into the latest language, but it's this book. And it's amazing that even 100,000 years from now on planet Earth, Jesus will still show up when people sit and quietly read this word. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Old Testament or the New. You can be in the Psalms and the Proverbs. You can be in the book of Genesis. You know, you can be any part of this Bible and Jesus will show up. And basically it's an exercise of sitting down quietly with him and just letting him talk. And then you just talking with him and you'd be amazed what comes of it. But make it your prayer. Say, Lord, I want to know you. I want to know you. Give me a spirit to understand. Give me the spirit that reveals you. Great, the grace of God, grant me. One more thing. We're trying to get to it here. The Bible says that if you're a Christian, you have a mark on you. Now, it's not a physical mark, but you've been marked by the Lord with a seal. Now, a seal, for one thing, it can indicate ownership or authorship or security or, you know, it can indicate numbers of things. But a seal used to be, of course, you know, wax, pour the liquid wax, put the stamp on it, there's a beautiful shape, and it sticks. The Bible takes this image and says that every one of you was marked with a seal that tells the Lord you're his, but it's not only that, because you've got the seal, you know you're his. Because the seal is upon you, or the seal is within you, you have an assurance. It's what the Bible calls a guarantee and a down payment of heaven. So how many of you here have the guarantee? How many of you know you have the guarantee? How many of you have already the down payment of heaven, that down payment within you that's a deposit and a guarantee that says you're born again and you belong above and you belong to the Lord and no, you haven't fallen, you're in a secure place. You're supposed to have the seal. The question is, what's the seal? Would you like to know? The seal, well, this is Ephesians 1, verse 13 and 14. And it says, you were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel. In other words, you heard the gospel and you believed, you responded. It says, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Who is a deposit? So it turns out the deposit's a person. It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. So it is a deposit, it is a guarantee, it is a seal, and it's the presence of a person. If you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, there's a seal that says you're born of God. But what if you don't have any sense of that? Now, that doesn't mean he's not there just because you don't sense it. Doesn't mean, no, he may well be there. But if you're not conscious of the Holy Spirit at work in you, then you're not consciously aware of your guarantee that you're born again. In other words, you need more of the Holy Spirit than you have for real assurance of the work of God going on in you. Now, what is this? Think about a parable Jesus told. And this is in Matthew 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, five wise and five foolish. What could this parable mean? You're all pretty familiar with it. And I read you a couple of words from the chapter before. So this is our closing point, and I just want you to take it in, see if you can get the context. In the chapter before, Matthew 24, Jesus is speaking about, well, up until verse 36 in that chapter, he's speaking about what would happen to Jerusalem in the lifetime of some of the people standing there. But from verse 36 on, he's speaking of another day. And that's the day of his final coming, his ultimate appearing. And concerning that, he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven. But he qualifies it. He says, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days of Noah before the flood, people were eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. Jesus says the world of that day, in other words, the world of that day will look normal. It won't be a nasty world. It won't be a world in which everything's apparently getting worse and worse. It will not be a world of the Antichrist. All of that theory is quite false. It's not even biblical anyway. You take those ideas, go to the Bible, establish the doctrine, it's not there. What is there in the words of Jesus is that the world at the time of his final coming is going to look pretty normal. Eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, everything goes on normal, but all of a sudden it's over. And for the world as a whole, it will be a long time from now. But that doesn't discount the fact that for every single one of you here, life is uncertain. None of you know how long you will live. None of you know whether life will be cut short or not cut short. None of you know when the Lord might call you home. And every Christian is not only meant to live ready, every Christian is meant to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. And this is what Jesus comments on when he says, and they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. No, you don't know what day he'll call you home. It's no good thinking, well, I'll repent when I'm older and live a good life then. Meanwhile, no. If you don't start walking with the Lord now, there is no guarantee you're saved in eternity. The Bible says over and over, today is the day of salvation. So the very next thing Jesus says is the story of the two virgins. And notice the opening words. At that time, at what time? At the time he calls you home. At the time you were not expecting. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. What's the bridegroom? The coming of Jesus. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. These are Christians. All ten claiming to be Christians. All ten confessing Christians. How do we know? They all had lamps. What is the lamp the symbol of? Gospel light. They all knew about Jesus. They had a light they believed in. But the foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. In other words, they had an abundance of oil. You know the rest of the story. The ones with the oil, the abundance of oil, go into the marriage feast, and the ones without the oil find themselves shut out. But both categories had the light of Christ. Both had heard the gospel. Both had said they believed. What's the oil? See, if the lamp is the light of Christ, the oil is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Oil in the Bible, there are many symbols in the Bible of the Holy Spirit, and oil is one of the predominant ones. There must be oil in your life, oil in your lamp. This is the inner witness of the Spirit. This is the deposit of heaven. This is the guarantee of your inheritance. This is the down payment. You must walk with the Lord. You must pray for an ever-increasing knowledge of the Lord. It's through knowledge of God, knowledge of Jesus, knowledge of the divine promises that you can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. And this is the call of God upon you. Let us go to prayer. And I'm going to ask each of you in your own hearts to do business with God in these few minutes we have before closing. These are our prayer moments. This is the time for you to pray and for me, for the Lord is present. So in many ways, this is a gospel message, but it's also a call to Christians, that is to believers, to make sure of their salvation. Bible says make sure of your salvation. Bible says make sure of all things. Bible says work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Do not take the Lord for granted. Do not take what you've heard in times past for granted. Do not take past expressions of your faith for granted. Your faith must be alive. You may well be the Lord's without it, but there's no guarantee. But it's when you know the Lord, it's when you're full of the Holy Spirit, that you have a guarantee. You have the inner assurance, the inner witness. You've been born of God. Your name really has been written above. Right wherever you are right now seated, just humble your heart before the Lord. Empty yourself of pride and of sinfulness and of independence and of choosing your own way. No, it's time to yield all the more, surrender all the more to live to a living and a holy God who loves you. Yes, you're too weak to do the Father's will, but that's all the more reason why we get to know him. Because then we're more filled with the knowledge of Jesus and the presence of the Holy Spirit, two people who really do know how to do the Lord's will. More of him and less of yourself. More of the divine nature and less of the corruption of this world. Turn your hearts to him right now. Now pray your own prayer. But I'm going to pray for you as well. And Father, I do pray for everyone seated here today, and even the many who are not, I pray for them. And I ask that by your great grace and goodness, you would wash every heart, wash our minds, wash our lives. A washing of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus and with the word of God, that there might be cleansing of every heart. Even today, O Lord, as for every heart that humbles itself before you, thank you, there's a cleansing because your grace is such and your power is such that you can cleanse the humble heart. For you've said you give grace to the humble. I ask, Lord, reach out then today and touch the heart and the life of every person present as we bend the knee to you this day. Forgive sins. I ask, Lord, for the forgiveness of the sin of every one of us, that there be cleansing in this house and there be hunger. A true hunger for God. Help now each of these saints. And in their daily walk with the Lord, in their prayers, there'd be a hunger for the Lord. And so, Lord, we bless your name. Thank you. Cleansing comes from Jesus. And now I ask, fill the saints with the Holy Spirit. Every last one of them, O Lord, fill now. Fill them with the knowledge of your word. Fill them with your love. And grant every one of these your mercy and your grace. I ask that the word of your salvation would not only reach them all, but it would be so effective, so powerful in the saving of every last one of them that hears these words, and that their lives would be made rich in turning to you. And so I bless them and thank God for them. The Lord who's shown us his mercies, we thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers. And now may grace and peace and mercy rest on every home, upon every heart, upon every marriage, upon all our children, and over this city, over all the body of Christ in this city. Your grace and mercy and peace rest. In Jesus' name, I bless the city. I bless the body of Christ. I declare this city will bring honor to the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Amen. Yes, amen.